This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to see faces that I've never seen before. So if you haven't seen me before and I've not spoken to you, good morning, and it's great to see you. We trust God's blessing you and being blessed already. I've been blessed by what the Lord's brought to us already, really. Sometimes I think, you know, when I get up to speak, the Lord said so much, we need to go away and just think about what he's already said. But anyway, I trust that the Lord's going to speak to you from what I've shared this morning. So just in that light, just let's pray together. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for touching our hearts already this morning, for speaking to us, Father, and for your presence with us. And I just pray, Father, as we continue just to look into your word, that you'll show us wonderful things from your word, that you'll, Father, show us something new from this passage that we're looking at together, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, we're in 1 Peter. We've got out of chapter 1, we're in chapter 2, and this morning my privilege is to look at verses 9 and 10. It was such a short passage, actually. I had to check, Friday it was, I checked again just to make sure that I had only got two verses to cover, because I didn't want to turn up this morning and find that I'd not really covered everything, but it is only two verses. But the truth is, there's such a lot in these verses, such a lot. In fact, I don't know if you've read right the way through the first letter of Peter, but there's so much in there. I always hesitate when people say, well, what's your favourite part of the Bible? What's your favourite verse? I don't have a favourite verse. I find it a bit sort of presumptuous for me to say I've got a favourite bit of the whole revelation of God. So I usually say, well, this one's blessed me recently or something like that. But the whole letter is rich, very rich, and it's full of very rich practical lessons for us. Let's turn to it together. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Everybody there? Good, I assume we are. And I'm reading from the ESV this morning. All the references will be from the ESV, unless I tell you otherwise. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And just let me put these reading glasses on. We had a discussion about this in the prayer meeting. I'm not at the very focal stage. I'm still at the two pairs of glasses stage. You won't need me to remind you that one of the issues that's exercising minds in the 21st century Western society is identity. And sometimes it seems to me that the church is no less concerned with the subject of identity, because my observation is that a very popular theme for Bible studies and Christian books and Christian conferences is the subject of who I am in Christ, and about the importance of knowing my identity of Christ. And indeed, it is important that we do know that. We should know that, because as we do, Simon mentioned it in his worship leading this morning, didn't he, as he talked about Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand. Because as we do know our identity in Christ, we're able to occupy that strategic high ground that it's important for us to occupy as God's people, as Christians together, in our tussles with the enemy as they come along from day to day. And as we are, so we're positioned for victory each time those things come along. But this morning, I don't want us to think about or look at our individual identity, but our corporate identity in Christ. Because in these verses, Peter directly addresses our corporate identity. Because we are together in Christ. Recently, Pat and I attended a conference in Kefin Lee. It was a conference of churches that relate to John Lalji, but we were there because our daughter goes to one of those churches. And there were two visiting speakers, one from India and one from Liberia. And there was, at some point, I can't remember all the detail now, but at some point there was a Q&A session, and the question was asked, what differences do they see with the church in the West as compared, and I know comparisons are odious, but I mean as compared with the churches in India where they're working and in Liberia. And the answer came from both of them was that there tends to be an occupation with me and mine, whereas in their situations in India and in Liberia, they have to be concerned about us and ours. And, you know, as we think about our corporateness as the people of God, we're able to develop that mentality and live together with a concern for the us and ours. So it was a blessing when I heard that. At this point, I just want to thank Joel, actually, Joel Stevens, for his excellent message 3 weeks ago, because what he brought on that Sunday about, I think, well, you were, yeah, it was the verses preceding this, anyway. What he brought about being living stones and God building us into a spiritual house introduced us to this same idea. And God building us into a spiritual house and coming to dwell in our midst. God coming to dwell in the midst of his covenant people. That's his covenant promise to his covenant people, that I will dwell in your midst. And it's when God comes and dwells in the midst of his people that miracles will happen. And that's what we're looking for over this season, isn't it? Over this season of fasting in May. So thank you, Joel. You set me up nicely for this morning. There was one point, actually, in what he shared that I just could not understand whatsoever, and that was his stated fascination with scented candles. Scented candles. It's one of my constant tussles with Pat, scented candles. It really is. So you didn't help me. You didn't help me with that one, Joel, at all. Anyway, let's just read our scripture together again. I'll read it out for us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there's a sort of parallelism there between those two verses. The verse 9 is a proclamation, assertions that Peter's making about us as the people of God, while in verse 10 there's like an underlining and a summing up of the previous statements that goes on. But straight away, what I want to say and point out is that these verses in 1 Peter repeat what has already been God's stated intention for the natural nation of Israel. So turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 19 and let's have a look at those. Exodus chapter 19. And starting to read at verse 5. Everybody there? Now therefore, this is God speaking to Moses. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me. That's just a special treasure unto me, unique treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And in these two references, the Peter reference and in the Exodus reference, we see an example of the biblical principle highlighted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 46, of first the natural and then the spiritual. First the natural and then the spiritual. Because in Exodus we see Moses is instructed to address the natural Israel, whilst Peter is writing to the spiritual Israel. Because the church, you and me today, have now become the spiritual Israel. And it's interesting to notice that in the passage in Peter, where he actually quotes Exodus 19, Exodus says, if you will obey. But in the passage in Peter, that is replaced by you are. It's no longer if you will obey, you are. Because Christ's life of perfect obedience, Christ's life of perfect obedience has been imputed now to you and I by faith. So, let's dig into the verse. We'll dig into verse 9 a little bit further then. So, first of all, the first statement that Peter says about us is that you are a chosen race. Or, as another translation puts it, you are a chosen generation. Which I like more because it speaks to me more clearly of life. And we're to be a people of life, and we are a people of life. And the Church of Jesus Christ is organic. It's about life. We're meant to be a corporate people of life. His life is in me. His life is in you. And we're not meant to be an organisation of any kind at all. I remember a long time ago it is now, when I was serving an apprenticeship. I did so alongside a fellow that I became friendly with. And he wasn't a Christian, but just through our friendship and through our talks together, he actually came to Christ. But try as I might, I couldn't get him to come along to any sort of church-related meeting. And all I was asking him to come along to was like a youth group or something like that. And the reason was he had a complete antipathy towards organized religion, any sort of organized religion. And our friendship continued, and he grew, and he actually began to share the faith he'd found. He used to walk around with a John's Gospel in his top pocket, and it was a subject of many conversations that I wasn't involved in, but he was. But sadly, because of changes in our working sort of arrangements, our friendship wasn't maintained. And he backslid. And that was a case in which he did need to come and expose himself to what really wasn't very organised religion at all. It wasn't religion at all. But because he needed that life. He needed the life of Christ that was in other believers ministering to him. So he backslid, sadly, and I lost contact with him completely. Now, has anybody heard of this TV series called The Chosen? Heard of it? Some haven't. I'm quite surprised. It was pushed quite a lot. I've seen one episode, but I haven't seen it anymore. But I believe it portrays the life of Christ and his disciples, who were the ones that he chose while he was on earth. But now all who've been converted, all who've been born again, all who've given their lives to Christ have joined the ranks of those chosen people. And, you know, if you're here today, you know Jesus, if you know Christ, then you're one of God's chosen people. Now, the word chosen does actually carry something of a sort of a connotation of actually being handpicked, doesn't it? I remember when I was at school, when I was in junior school and developing an interest in football, play times, and at dinner times, after we'd had our school dinners, there used to be a big group of lads who'd gather to have this mass game of football, you know, and usually two captains, two sort of leaders of the boys would decide to pick who they wanted to be on their side, you know, and usually the fastest and the obviously more skillful ones were the first out. And it was always very sad to be one of those who was stood on your own when everybody else had been chosen. And the two captains were arguing about who they didn't want, you know. But they were hand-picking their teams. But, you know, Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you." I have chosen you. Jesus has actually hand-picked you. And the reality for you and me today, if we know Jesus, is that Christ desired that you should be saved. He called you out and brought you to himself. You know, these things sound very simple, but we need to let them sink into our hearts. You know, it'd be good for us sometimes when people are saying these things to you, just to cup your ears. Cup your ears and let them sink. Let them be amplified and let them sink more deeply. But Jesus desired that you should be saved. He called you out and brought you to himself. He opened your eyes and he unplugged your ears. He melted your cold and stony heart through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, so that you'd be set free to choose him, free to respond to him. Thank you, Lord. You didn't resurrect yourself from spiritual death, but he did it. Because without Christ's intervention, nobody is saved. Thank you, Lord. And now I'm his, you are his, and what I'm trying to emphasize this morning is we are his. Because we are God's chosen, hand-picked generation, and his life is in us. Then Peter moves on and he says, "You're a royal priesthood." Now, I don't know if anybody's sort of stumbled over that on occasion. I know I have to think, well, what does it actually mean? Well, I'm sure you know this, the general description of the work of a priest is that he represents mankind to God, and he's intended to represent God to mankind. And in the Old Testament, we see that the priest performs sacrifices to effect a union between God and mankind. sacrifices by which people were reconciled to God. But in addition to that, temple priests in the temple were to be those who not only brought sacrifices but also brought prayer and praise to God. Now, Christ came, but he wasn't born from the priestly tribe at all, but from the tribe of David, which is the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, or the royal tribe, if you like. And interestingly enough, David did perform a priestly function when he danced, when he unashamedly danced and praised God before the ark as it was brought into Jerusalem. And he actually performed sacrifices, I think, every sort of six steps, was it, Chris? Every sub, you know, it makes you wonder how long it took them, how long that procession took to get to its destination. And Christ, while being born of the royal tribe, did also, in his own person, being fully human and fully divine, reconcile mankind to God, so performing a priestly role, so that now as Christ's body on earth, us, you and me, we are now also called to operate as a royal priesthood. And we are a royal priesthood because our great high priest is of the royal line of David, and his seed is in us. His seed is in you. His seed is in me. And one of the ways that we operate as a royal priesthood is as we come together and lift up our corporate praise, as we've done this morning. So as we were praising and worshipping God this morning, we were operating as that royal priesthood. But another way in which we can so function is as we together come together with our corporate prayer, as we're seeking to do over this month for those who are sick amongst us. We're a royal priesthood. And one of the privileges that you and I know as individuals, as being part of that royal priesthood, is that I'm able to draw near to God boldly. You're able to come into his presence boldly. You're called an ambassador. You're called to be an ambassador for the Lord to the world and entrusted with Christ's ministry of reconciliation in the gospel. We're called to offer spiritual sacrifices in our very bodies as an act of worship. How do we do that? Well, bring in your own sacrifice of praise. And we do that privately in our own devotional times. But also by doing good to all men, as we're exhorted to do by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. And you're called to a ministry of prayer. And we're also called to minister the word of God to one another. We're called to bring the word of God to each other. We can do that in council because we're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. And then Peter says, we are a holy nation. And just let me pull this out. We're a holy nation, excuse me. And scripture indicates that the nations are actually God's idea. Let me read this to you from Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And this is Paul speaking. It was part of a sort of discourse that he gave while he was waiting in Athens. I think it might have been for Timothy he was waiting. But he was on Mars Hill, and he was speaking to all the clever people on Mars Hill anyway. And he says this, and he, referring to God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, the rising and falling of nations that God determined. But the nation that Peter's writes about, that is telling us that we are, is a holy nation, a nation of people who are separated to God, who are given to him and to his service, and who are unique among all the nations of the world. And this, of course, was God's intention for the nation of Israel, as we saw earlier on in Exodus. But again, the principle of first the natural and then the spiritual applies here, so that this nation is not of the flesh, but it's of the Holy Spirit. But I believe it still bears all the hallmarks of nationhood. So I just want to point out one or two of them that I think are marks of our being that holy nation. So first of all, we have a language. We have a common language. Psalm 34, verse 1 tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, we're told to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Our language is one of praise and worship. We've actually got a national anthem. Psalm 33 and verse 3 says, sing to him a new song and play skillfully on strings with a loud shout. Last week we were exhorted to sing a new song, wasn't it? But that's our anthem, I believe. To come into his presence, and each time we come into his presence, we do so with a new song of praise to him. Amen. We've got borders as well. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A border beyond which we're told not to go. But at the same time, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go into all the world. Go into all the world and take the gospel with us. So with a language, with a national anthem, with borders, with a flag. Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us this. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And of course, in this coronation year, we have a king. In Revelation 19 verse 16, we're told, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Excuse me. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. With a language, with a national anthem, with borders, with a flag, with a king. There are other similarities too, but I'm leaving it there this morning. So just to finish off, just to draw it all together then. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But what's God's purpose in all this? Well, Peter tells us in that same verse, actually, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is all so that his glory may be seen in his body, in you and me, the corporate Christ, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, that his glory might be seen, not necessarily in here, but outside there. Well, necessarily in here as well, yeah. But out there, that the people of the world might see the glory of God. And also, I'd say, ultimately, that we should see the fulfillment of that which God declares in the book of Numbers, and also in the book of Habakkuk, actually. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, manifested through, in these days, his corporate body, through his corporate people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you've privileged us. We thank you that you've chosen us. We thank you that we're handpicked, Father, that we're a chosen generation. Thank you that you call us into a royal priesthood and that you formed us into a holy nation. Father, what privileges we have. What a privileged people we are. We thank you, Lord. Show your glory, I pray. Show your glory in your people, Father, in the earth in these days, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.